Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your brethren, your people, your family, the children of God. And Father, as we come into your house tonight, Lord God, to fellowship, to worship, and honor you, Lord God, your time and your word. Father God, we ask you to help us, direct us, lead us, speak to us, edify. Oh, Lord, we grant this service to you, Lord God, and say, here we are, have your way, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can all be seated. I've opened up my Bible here to Matthew. Let's just read a little bit here. Again, Matthew, the chapter 10, we'll go to the first verse there. It says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. You think, yeah, that's awesome. Look what the Lord has done. He gave them all power. There's a place in there where the apostles were imparting the gifts of God. They imparted. They laid hands on them. They imparted the infilling of the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. And another place it said that they imparted the gifts. What are the gifts of God? Well, healing's one of them. Knowledge, wisdom, tongues, interpretations of tongues, and prophecy. There's discernment, wisdom, and knowledge are for the saints of God. And here's the Lord Jesus calls unto them and gave them power. See, when we receive the Holy Ghost, what did we receive? Power. Amen. That's what we received is power. Power for what? You know, the Bible said they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. Deny the power? If you're denying the power, what are we denying? The Holy Ghost. And we got churches that are teaching today that these gifts of God were for the early church, for the apostles, but it's not for us today. Now, if I would teach you that, wouldn't I be correct in saying that I deny the power? Now, see, when I came to a Pentecostal teaching and a Pentecostal message, I would look as a Pentecostal and I'd look at these denominational churches that didn't believe in the gifts of God for the present day time. They didn't believe in healing and miracles and tongues or interpretation of tongues or wisdom and knowledge. This is something they said is gone. Well, then how could he be the same to every generation or a God that says that I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever? And how can we say that he's not a respecter person? If he gave these gifts and this power to the early church, how could we as Christians say that it isn't for us today? So what they've done over the years is they've created a doctrine like that because they didn't see the power of God moving in their midst. So instead of looking at themselves and saying that we are not where we should be with God, they just turned it into a doctrine and say, well, he doesn't do that today. There's many that teach that kind of stuff. You'd be very surprised. Now, some would probably take that out of some of my teaching and think that, well, Brother Rob doesn't believe that God speaks to us in dreams and visions. I've never taught that, but some would interpret because I say we don't follow dreams and visions. Now, I can take you into New Testament doctrine and scriptures when people had a vision that they moved. How about the vision that Peter had when he was at the housetop of Cornelius? He had a vision that he was to go, and he went because he had a vision. So you say he followed a vision. I still say we're spirit-led. And when you're spirit-led, you will understand when a vision's from God. You'll perceive that it's the Lord speaking to you. You'll start learning how to discern the difference between a vision of your head that troubles you and a vision from a multitude of business and a vision from a filthy dreamer. One's from God, one's from Satan, and one's from man. And you need to do that. But also, at the very same time, you need to discern what's making the thoughts in your head. People think that a lot of times they have thoughts, a thought could come, and they think, well, this is, I guess, my thought. I've had thoughts come to me that perplex me. And I think, man, it just troubles you. And you think, this isn't my way, this isn't my mind, this isn't the way I think, it isn't the way I want to think, and I know it's not the way the Lord, and it grieves your spirit. The Bible says, those are the ones that we cast down. Brother Pike said, so oftentimes, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead. Just like a thought might come, I might not be able to stop that. But I could sure keep it from building a nest. It's when you start dwelling and meditating and thinking about the thought. I've had people come to prayer because they know that the preacher knows that they've got this problem or that. And they come into the altars and they say, hey man, pray for me. That's all okay. But they've got to start disliking what they're asking the preacher to pray for. They've got to dislike that. You see, when you start thinking about spirits and the way a spirit manifests, and people like it, and many times because it gives them a sense of, sometimes because it is a spirit, just like we like the feeling to draw strength from God. When we feel the Spirit of the Lord move in our being, move in our innermost parts and come up like rivers of life, we like the way that feels. So I can talk about a positive spirit moving in us, a Prince of Life, the power of life, the power of salvation, this Holy Ghost, this power that He had granted. We can talk about that feeling. We like the feeling of that. But don't you realize that Satan could bring and move spirits into you that you're going to like the fulfilling and the sensation of it the same? I know that sounds terrible to say the same, but you understand fleshly exuberance and fleshly stimulation more so than you would probably understand spiritual stimulation. People think, well, when I'm stimulated by the Spirit, you know, I get goosebumps. You might. I've had the Spirit move me in certain ways, and I think so oftentimes when the Pentecostal church wants to speak about the infilling of the Holy Ghost, they go to one, they call it the initial evidence. And they think everybody's going to get this initial evidence, is they're going to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, I think you should desire the gift and pursue the gift and pray and ask God to grant it to you. Not for you can come to church and give a tongue or wait for an interpretation or nothing, but many times when you find yourself in a place, maybe you never find yourself that way, when you're in a place and you're just not sure. The Bible said they pray in the Holy Ghost to build up that innermost strength. It builds up that inner spirit. And there's times that I can't find the revelation or the mind or the peace of it, and I don't know how to pray as a man. And I'm not sure, well, what is this? And you find yourself intercessing in the Spirit. And you find this intercession in the spirit of prayer. And many times it'll express itself in a verbal perspective. And when you're by yourself, you'll find yourself and you'll be praying and speaking to the Lord. And all of a sudden you'll find this expression coming. And then you'll find that you're girding up and building up, and the understanding can be coming forth to you. Your mind right here, the fleshly mind, the outer man mind, will be fruitless, but the inner spirit will be drawing the fruit of the Spirit and the power of salvation and life. But this man part out here isn't gaining. Sometimes we need to do that. We think about fasting. We think about doing things as such, what's to weaken one and strengthen another. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost and pray in the Spirit, many times it's strengthening something within, something from that innermost part, and it's building up and strengthening that. And it's something that you should pursue, desire. Amen. Many times the motivation of the speaking in tongues is wrong in the Pentecostal churches, because they do it because they want to be accepted. They want to do it for they can say, well, you're one of us now. And you know where I stand on that doctrine and how I teach and how I believe. Because I've seen too many times when the rain falls and the gift comes forth and people speak in tongues, but they don't have the Spirit of God nor the Holy Ghost. The rain came on the outside. The rain came on the outside and they just danced and manifested within the rain, but it wasn't the true infilling and the gift. I remember Brother Pike made a statement about one. He said, well, he has revelation, but he said he doesn't have the spirit of revelation. He said there's a difference. So you can get a revelation. A revelation can come, a knowledge, an understanding about something. Something's revealed. A revelation is a revealing. I know when we talk about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a little different when we just think of the word revelation. But the revelation of Jesus Christ is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And hopefully we are walking in that revelation, and Christ is being revealed in you and I, that they could see Christ and the love of God. That's how He's drawing the people today. People think, well, I'm going to pray for this one's salvation. I'm going to pray. Good. Do that. But when you're praying, God's going to be equipping you. Right here is what He done here. He said that He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. He gave them power for a purpose. And when you pray, you should pray for a purpose. I'm praying for my lost friend. I'm praying for my lost family member. I'm praying for this. I'm praying. That's a purpose. And the thing is when you're praying and then you think you're done, why do you pray? If I have a computer problem and I call Chuck up on the phone, hey, Chuck, I got a problem. You see, it's not a one-way conversation. You know, hey, brother, I got a problem, thus, thus, and thus. Now I'm listening for a solution, for an answer. If you go to the doctor, you're not just going to the doctor. You say you went to the doctor. If you're having problems, you're looking for an antidote, something to help you in your problem. And when you're praying, you're talking to the physician, and you're listening for an antidote. You're listening for an answer, a solution. So if you pray for the salvation of one, you need to be at this very same time listening for a solution. How are we going to bring this one in? No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. How does the Spirit draw? He uses men. We take and remove men out of the way of God so oftentimes, and we look for this big supernatural thing of God. But let's talk about the supernatural move of God. Go back to the Genesis and look at it all the way down through. You're going to find that He took and used men. Now we're in a day that He's using a body, the body of Christ. Why did He call fivefold ministries? If we're just going to take this God and put Him in this big supernatural element, so to speak. And I know, you know, many people go into scriptures and things where it says they have no need of man. Well, then let's just take and get rid of the church and the fivefold ministry and everybody just seek their own thing. There's a time that after you've been under the doctrines and the indoctrinations, it's like when your flight instructor solos you. He says, okay, now you have no need of an instructor. I'm getting out now. You go ahead and take it around the airport. Does it mean that your learning and your growing is done? You don't have no more need of Him? No, you came to that place. You have no need of me now. Take it around the airport. But people take those scriptures totally out of concept. But God uses His body to draw. No man comes to the Spirit unless the Father draws. Where's the Father at? Where's He at? Well, He's invisible, the Bible says. No man has seen. Well, how's He going to draw? Through His body. We're the body of Christ. And it's that Spirit that draws. They see the goodness and the love. I think about when I went to Bethlehem. I was drawn because I saw a body of Christ laboring. Most of the churches that I was involved in before I went to that one, it was something if they had, hey, we're going to have a work day at the church. Come on, we're going to clean up the properties. We're going to do this and do that. And they'd set a Saturday maybe to do that. I mean, such a rare occasion, you know, or the exploits and things to doing. You see, a brotherhood is supposed to be a family that labors and presses together with a vision to do something for the Lord, to do something as God. This is what draws people and moves people. They see that, hey, there's people with a purpose, a vision. But then yet there's people that are just looking for a simple satisfaction. They feel satisfied because they're in church. Well, I went to church. I've done my thing. Is that all our duty is as sons of God? Is just to, you know, go to church? What good is it? I remember one of the first visions that I had as an open vision. I was in a church in Missouri, and I was never been in this church, and they had a testimony service, and I was in the back, never been there before. And as I was in the back of this church, all of a sudden the Lord started dealing with me, and I went into somewhat of a vision, and I saw this power plant in a water facility, like a dam. And the water was going through these generators and they were kicking out the power, man, and all this thing, and it was right there. And then I looked, and the Lord was showing me this, and I looked, and there was nothing hooked up to the generator. The power lines were right there, and there was nothing hooked up. And I thought, well, look at all this power, but it's not hooked up. And I said, Lord, what are you showing me here? And He said, this is the condition of this church. They're in here testifying about the power of God and about the healing and about speaking in tongues and about being full of the Holy Ghost. But they're not hooked up. They're doing nothing with it. And man, then all of a sudden, man, the Spirit of the Lord hit me in such a way my knees went out from under me. And I found myself shaking under the power of God, holding on. And I started prophesying in the back of this church. It scared me. Why do you tell us stories like this for we can, you know, look at you and think... No, I'm talking about how the power of God is and how it moves and how it works. And it's someplace that we should be walking and discerning and comprehending and understanding. So people get together, boy, and they talk about the love of God. They sing about the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And they do all these things. But what's it all about? Is it just a good thing for we can say, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm born again. Hey, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, praise God. Man, I'm with you. But what did Jesus do? What was the purpose? Why did He set you apart? Why did He give you His Spirit? Why did He grant understanding to you? Why does He give you wisdom? What's the purpose of it? For you can be somebody? Who cares? Let's read on just a little bit more. I'm going to go ahead and start right at that first verse again. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Well, that's a big commandment right there off the jump, wasn't it? I wonder if he'd say that to the preachers today, or what they call hirelings. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is going to come in 2,000 years. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." Heal the sick? Why would Jesus tell them to do that back then, and then it's not for this day and this hour? Did he put on this a time of, this is for y'all, and this is going to go away real soon? What he said to one, he says to all. It's just so simple, the word of God. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received and freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purse, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Be awesome if the church recognized that, wouldn't it? We go down to church and cost us thousands of dollars to help them, to use their facilities. You know, that in the day that these disciples would walk in and the apostles would walk in, they'd take care of them. They'd put them up and take care of them, feed them, and look well to their going, make sure everything was okay. They would sacrifice their own to make sure that the men of God were well taken care of. "Nor strip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence." Who would be worthy for a man of God and a saint of God to come into their place? Wouldn't it be an honor to think that you could honor and take care of God's servant, amen, and be partakers in their journey? "And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet." It's happening quite a bit today. "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city." That's awesome, isn't it? "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Thanks, Lord. Appreciate it, Jesus. A lot of people don't understand that. They don't see it. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye there wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." It wasn't long after that, you know, we think of Stephen. I think you can read about him in the 6th or 7th chapter of Acts. A man that was picked out to be a servant in the house of God. Not to preach the gospel and all those things. He was called out to be a deacon and a servant. They said, "Look for 7 full of the Holy Ghost. We ain't got time. We need to be before the Lord in prayer. We don't got time to be waiting on the tables. So I want you to pick out 7. Well, Stephen was one of those 7 that they picked out. And it said, they, you know, go pick him out, a man full of the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost, had God's Spirit. And then you go on and read, it took a full chapter of him running down what the forefathers were doing all the way through. And he brought it all the way down to Jesus. He said, "Which one of the prophets before have you not and our forefathers have killed?" And then he brought it right down and they took him out and they stoned him to death. And the last words they heard coming out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them and hold this not to their charge. They don't know what they're doing." That was the last thing they heard coming out of their mouth. What would be coming out of yours? Think about it. You know, we can't even perceive that. We can't even put ourselves in that thing. Somebody rises up against your doctrine and you get mad. And you get your voice all stiff and up. Because they challenge you. "I'm sorry you think I'm the devil. I'm sorry you think I'm a false prophet. I'm sorry you think I'm in doctrinal error. I'm sorry you think I'm a oneness. I'm sorry you think I'm a threeness. I'm sorry you think I'm a two-ness. I love you. I'm just trying to fellowship the Lord and walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why get mad? If somebody resists and fights against your doctrine, you ought to feel a sense of compassion for them. Man, this poor guy's sick. This poor guy's blind. Let's look at it in another perspective. You're a physician. Got the little shingle hanging over the door. You know, Dr. Yoo-hoo, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden you walk into this place. "And you're sick. What's wrong with you?" "That's why I come here, bud. I need some help." You're going to go there to get help. Maybe this one come and they don't know how much help they need. I've seen a lot of crazy stuff. I shared the story of a Baptist preacher right here in town. Pulled a crowbar out of his toolbox in his business. Gave me 5 seconds to get out of his shop and out of his door. All I had to say is, "I love you, man. Sorry you feel that way." I didn't go in there and poke on him or get into doctrine with him. I just didn't agree with him. He was the one who started preaching to me. And I said, "You got any Bible for that?" "The Bible says this, brother. When somebody starts spewing false doctrine because of their religion, you know, I'm called defense of the word," and I was talking to a preacher. I didn't know he was a preacher when I walked in the door, but he's a pastor and a preacher. So I thought, well, this is a preacher. I should be able to talk with him. Two preachers, I'd be able to get together and say, "Well, brother, I love you, but I'm not in agreement with you." I told one the other day, I said, "Sir, I don't believe you have a spirit of error, but you're an heir." We talked for a while. He left mad and he came back. I didn't leave mad. I left disappointed. I loved him. Concerned for him. Do you love people enough to talk to them about their errors of their ways and the things that could put them in hell? Are you concerned enough for souls that if you see somebody that could be endangered, or are you just under this doctrine that Jesus loves everybody and everybody's okay? When he said it's a straight narrow way, few be there that find it, and the righteous scarcely make it. A wide broad path to destruction, few be there that find it. I mean, come on. We're just under this thing, oh, we're Americans, we're born in America, so we're automatically a Christian. And this is a God-forsaken country you're living in right now. You know, I think about Hades over there and how wretched of a little nation that is with the witchcraft and all the foolishness going on there. It's about as bad as New Orleans or worse. But look what just shook on their door. Am I rejoicing in that because of a heathen nation? No, I'm rejoicing that God had enough mercy that he could maybe shake that and some of these Christian organizations might get a chance to go in there and maybe help somebody. I'm saddened for the loss of the hundreds or thousands of lives, but it's coming here. So what about America? It's a little over 200 years old. You know, it's had a few earthquakes. We think of 1906, one that shook, you know, San Francisco. Well, the experts said that same mass of land where it moved there hadn't moved since then. Well, you know, we've heard these preachers and people talking about California falling off in the ocean and thus us and us for years and years. You know, day of the Lord's 1,000 years. You know, you think it could happen? Well, sure it can. But I believe that you're not going to just see San Francisco go through a great catastrophic event. I believe you're going to see it in many places in our land. One of the strengths of America is its financial empire and the love of money. And it's being shook right now. Maybe you haven't noticed. Maybe you haven't seen. Maybe you haven't looked. The present administration, the things that they're doing to solve the financial problems is not helping it. If you're in financial trouble and you go borrow against one credit card to pay another one and you keep doing that, pretty soon you know it's going to catch up with you and there's going to be a collapse and a crash. If your business is weak, your answer isn't bailing it out with credit and finance, the answer is changing your productivity and the way you perform. America doesn't need to raise taxes. They need to rebuild their government and make it productive because the things that your tax money is paying for is so unproductive. I know I'm a preacher. I'm not a politician. I don't say these things for when getting the voting polls. I'm just saying that they're looking in the wrong places for their solution. If they would draw nigh unto God and resist the devil, like we see right here where the Lord gave them the power to resist the devil, and they could do that, then we could get some things in order in the government of America. I think if you're going to have a successful land, it's going to be because it's got God conscience and the fear of God, and its laws are going to incorporate the word of God in it. But we've done away with that in this land. You say, well, Brother Rob, you've preached this message. I'm going to continue to preach this message, for you won't be ensnared with the mentality of the rest of America when they're swallowed up. You see, there was a prophet preaching a message in Sodom and Gomorrah that there was a time that they had to go. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to learn. You see, I might be dwelling in America, but doesn't mean I have to be an American. I'm a Christian. Now, if somebody asks me, are you an American? I don't have a problem. I'm not ashamed to say an American, but I'm a Christian, first and utmost. And then I speak as an American, as a man, but I speak as a son of God in my born again, because I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm not of this world. So I make that clear to people. I don't think that because I could stand before you and say that my Christianity is more important than being American doesn't mean that I'm going to stand and watch somebody burn our flag. I think that's disrespectful. And I don't like that, and I don't appreciate it, because the people that have given their life and still in harm's ways to protect the freedom and the values that we have in this nation. I'm not against that, but I make things clear, and I've got to differentiate between these two worlds. And when you come into one world and thinks it gives you the opportunity to smash another one in a disrespectful way, it's not that way whatsoever at all. Let's start back at verse 17. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciples that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. There's a lot said there in that particular verse, because of many times we deny the Lord. And we think, well, no, I don't deny the Lord. You know, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but we deny him in our activities, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our lifestyle, in our affairs. We deny the Lord so many times. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Y'all got them Bibles that this is all wrote and read, right? I just want you to know who's saying it, who's speaking this now. I want you to get a concept of this God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we're talking about here. I'm not teaching you a doctrine of Brother Rob Coons or my ideology of the way I think it is. We're going to, right now, for verbatim, get what Jesus is saying unto the church, to his people, his disciples. the apostles, and this is what he's speaking. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What did we read right before that? It said what would be taking place is that the father would sell out his own son. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verse 37, and he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I tell you, the Lord's words are awesome. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. The Bible says, beware when you entertain strangers unaware, because you'll be entertaining angels. You say, why'd you go there? I was reading that. Because let me tell you something. When you think of the appearing of God, I'm going to say some things here in the mind of Christ and a revelational truth here. And these are the kind of things that separates us from the religious realms and religious world. And this is where people get strength to kill us and to put us to death. Jesus said, for what good works have I done that you want to take up stones to stone me? And he said, it's not for the good works that you've done because you're a mere man making yourself to be God. You see, brothers and sisters, when we read those scriptures, like I just paraphrased, so to speak, about beware when you entertain strangers unawares. I believe that's in Hebrews 13. Okay, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what does that mean, you say? You see, people think, well, and you hear these kind of stories. Well, man, I was in a car wreck, you know, and man, all of a sudden, you know, this guy in a white coat, and he picked me up, and he took me over here, and he laid me over here on the ground, man, and this and that, and then all of a sudden the police drove up, or an ambulance got there, and I looked around, and he's gone. I know it was an angel. I don't contest that. I know we're serving a supernatural God. But if that's your concepts of that scripture, you've missed it. You see, the Bible said it's no longer the minister speaking, but it's God speaking through him. Why? Because the angel of the Lord is living in him, dwelling in him. Do you realize that the angel of the Lord gives us the power? It says, and right here, when we're speaking about, he says, we go back over to verse 10 there. It says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness. I could take you into some other passages of scriptures and say, give us the power to bless and to curse. But the Bible said that Jesus came not to curse. Then why would he give us the power to curse? He said that we have the power to remit sin. I could take you in the Bible and read it to you and show it to you. That he's given me the power not just to cast out devils, not just the power to heal the sick, but he gave me the power to remit sin. No, I could not do that lest he gave it to me. He gave it to me because he is the one that remitted the sin. But he gave me that power. This is why he commanded me. He said, go ye into all of the world, baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the remission of sin. And when they went and done that, they done it in the name of Jesus. They were doing what? He told them to go into all the world, preaching the gospel and remitting their sin. There's an action that takes place. Oh, but I believe that, you know, I'm a sinner and I just pray to God and he takes my sin away. A sinner cannot pray to God. The Bible said that his ears are closed to the sinner and he doesn't hear their cry. A sinner cannot cry to God and get his sins forgiven. It takes a minister to remit their sin. Or the Bible's a lie. Why did I find myself stirred up? Because of your religious ignorance. You're so indoctrinated with doctrines of devils, and you brought it from your Baptists and your Methodists and your Pentecostals, and you've got these doctrines that are air. And you war with the preacher. And the preacher's got the power and the authority. Go read Romans 13, what the authority and the power is. This is the preacher that's got this authority and power. I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm the least of you. But I'm talking about the angel of God uses this vessel to speak, to talk. And then you want to sit and reason with the spirit of the angel of God? And you want to reason? Well, that's just the way you think. That's the way you see it. That's the way you feel about it. I think you're just a little too strong. I don't think so. I'm not in agreement with you. You're warred against the angel of the Most High God. Beware when you entertain strangers. Beware. It's the angel of the Lord. The Bible says, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, what you do to the least of these is what you do unto me. So if I do something to defraud the least in the kingdom of God, I've done it unto the Lord. So how can I put the Lord Jesus Christ to death today? See, we read these passages of scriptures and people are thinking about somebody dragging their son into the courts and they're killing him, putting him to death. But fathers put their sons to death. I've had more ministers than they put me to death. You was all with me in a church in North Dakota and we went down and spent thousands of dollars and pouring our heart out. And I just get up and start ministering and the minister in my presence shut me down, gets up and he says, I want a men's meeting with your brethren privately right now. And he put me to death. Right there in your presence! Put me to death! The Bible said they're crucified all the day long. You see, but you got these ideas. There could be someone that's granted life right before you without going up and saying what you call a sinner's prayer. But the Holy Ghost came in and gave them the power of life. Right in your midst and you wouldn't even see it. And another one could be sitting in a pew with you or next to you. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God pulls away and cuts them off. And there's no chance for salvation in this world or the world to come. The Bible said they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But the doctrine in the churches, oh, as long as you got breath, it's okay. That's a lie. It's a lie. When the Spirit of God departs, it departs, and Ichabod's put over the door of their heart, and they can't find salvation. That's why the Bible says that they're twice dead. They can't be saved. They're twice dead, but they yet walk among you. Say they're twice dead, but they're still living, walking around this earth and walking among you. But they're numbered with death. That's why we've passed from death to life. We're eternal. We're living forever. You see, brothers and sisters, this doctrine isn't make you look to me. This doctrine is to look to God. You see, you've got to be able to find out that God is the same today and to every generation and that he's alive today. This is what's the problem is they put him to death and they haven't known him in his resurrection. If he resurrected and he gave power, he gave authority to remit sin or to retain it. Do you realize what that means? The power to bless or to curse. And I find nothing but the love of God coming forth from me to people. I've had people wrong me bad. They get together and they start crucifying you. Like I said, it happened in North Dakota. And they start crucifying and they get together and they're killing you and crucifying you. And you're still there helping them and loving them and working with them and spending finances to help them. And they're crucifying you. You see, brothers, we got to get real with the Bible and the scriptures. We need to quit reading this book as some historical thing that was left with us a couple thousand years and went through a couple translations. We got to understand it. You know, I'm not trying to get you to understand this Bible. I'm trying to get you to receive the spirit of this word. And when you receive the spirit of this word, then it'll bring understanding to you. And revelation, I don't take line upon line like I did tonight and read this Bible for you could get this memorization. You need to understand the spirit of the author and the things that wrote this Bible and the things that he was saying right there is the same to us today. When Jesus was sitting here speaking in the gifts and the blessings that he was given to these disciples, we need to realize that this is where we're at today. Are you walking in the power of the living God? We need to be. Let's stand together. Amen. I guess I could say I apologize getting a little bit beside myself, but brothers, I just get perplexed sometimes, I might say, because I use aviation so oftentimes as examples. You know, you might be learning to fly over here and been through some other flight instructor, but he didn't recognize the real terrible habit that you got because maybe you had the same one. But then when you come to a true instructor that's trying to help you, then it's got twice the problem trying to get something that you formed as a bad habit out of you. How about, let's go to driving. We all understand driving. I go to aviation sometimes. But have you ever seen somebody that learned to drive a car with a clutch and a 5-speed in it? They didn't have a good instructor teaching them. And they ride that foot on top of that clutch. You ever seen people do that? They got that foot over there on top of it the whole time they're driving. And they shift and they leave it on there. And they're just burning out their throttle bearing. But that's because they had lack of somebody riding with them and saying, don't do that. I remember taxiing an airplane in San Francisco. We was there at the airport, was taxiing this twin, and dad's sitting in the right seat, and I'm getting on the brakes. And he reaches up and he pulls the power off. I had the power up just a little bit. And he goes, why were you putting on the brakes when you still got power on? You see, this is something because he's a professional. He's an instructor. So you don't want to pick up a bad habit like that. How about when you got one foot on the gas and one foot on the brake? How many of you drive your cars like that? I've seen people that do that. Got the left foot on the brake and the right foot on the gas pedal going down the road. That's a bad habit. Somebody didn't teach you right. Well, it's the way I drove all the time. You know, we talk about these little natural things and stuff. But see, and I said all that for one reason. Because we went over here and we went to this church and that church and this church and we grabbed in some of these sayings. When this preacher contested me on the trip, he says, what I got from God. So don't tell me I'm an error because everything I got from God. And I said, look in your hand. And he had a book that he was reading from Dr. David Jeremiah. And I said, when you read his book, you're going to get something from a man of his ideology and his thoughts the way he thinks it is. And I said, I could tell by listening to you and the things that you're saying, no, it didn't come from God. It came from Catholicism, the mother of harlots. And the Protestant churches around the world are the daughters of the whore. And we as the Protestants say, oh no, the Catholic's the whore. But you're the daughter of the whore because you came out of her. That's where they all came from. Every Protestant church in the United States and around the world is the daughter of the whore. That's a little stiff, Brother Rob. Well, don't be part of it then.
Right.
You understand that? Don't be part of it. We got to get into the doctrine and the Bible and the Word. I'm not here trying to promote any denomination. I'm not here saying, hey, it's Christian Temple the one's right. The only thing that's right is Jesus Christ and His Word, and we're called in defense of His Word. I'm sorry that it sounds like I'm against all of them when I say the Baptist, the Methodist. I'm just saying that quit getting your mindset into this is what you are. Be a Christian. Be a born again child of the Most High God and quit hanging on to seminary. They sent them to seminary to make them like them, not to make them like God. Go to seminary for you could be like them. And then they write these Bibles and all these guys are reading these same books. They get these books by doctor this and theologian that and this and that. And they're just getting all in the same mind. Let's stay with the Bible. Stay with Amen. The Word of God. And quit translating it. Quit saying it's different. A guy went and got me a biblical dictionary. This was when I was down in Bethlehem. And it was right down there in our basin where they're doing the printing stuff. And he goes, take a look at this. So, you know, here I am, the Christian. Let me see what the definition of a viper is. So I go over and, you know, the guy opens up this dictionary, Bible dictionary. And he hands it to me. And it says viper. And then he said adder, you know, a serpent. And it said, you know, it said like the one that got Paul got bit by. It said it was a viper. And this is the explanation when you go to read about viper in there by Dr. Theologian Nutcracker. Okay? And he says, viper! And he said, like the one that Paul got bit by that was in the fire and it was biting at the logs. And it exhausted all of its venom out in the logs. So when it bit Paul, it had no venom. You know what? God help me. But I would like to take that guy up by his bootstraps and slap a knot on his head. We say, you need help, preacher. I sure do. Because it grieves my spirit that this guy calls himself theologian enough to write this stuff down that Christian people are reading. Oh, I know why Paul didn't die. He didn't die because the viper shot all of its venom out when it bit him. It just took the supernatural away from God. The reason Paul didn't die is because he was full of the Holy Ghost and God wasn't ready for him to come home yet. He still had a work to do.
Amen.
That's why Paul didn't die. But some theologian, it's in a doctrine that says that God don't heal no more today, and that quit way back then. He's got to bring it to his understanding. Just like the same Mr. Nutcracker, and he says that the wind blew across the Red Sea, and there was a shelf of land going across there, and the wind blew, and it put this thing, and they all went across. Well, man, praise God for blowing the wind, man. You know, but that foot of water that they went across in after it went across and dried up the ground and 18 inches of water killed the whole Egyptian army. Scott was in the midst somewhere. But they take the supernatural out of everything. You know, and this is what's happening. I could go on and I could go on and I could go on. The reason when they touched the ark and it took their life is because it had the anointing of the Holy Ghost and they don't touch that thing. It was holy. It wasn't because it was a capacitor. You see, I'm talking about doctrines of devils.
Amen.
And the reason that there was a rainbow that appeared inside that ark of the covenant wasn't because he knew what time of year the sun was going to shine and throw the thing in and make the steam with the coal and all the stuff and it goes off the breastplate of some priest. It's because God was there and he's the spirit of life. There was no way light could have got in there. You see, they take the supernatural out of everything. That's what these professors are doing. And these churches are doing. Brothers, you better believe one thing, that you're serving a supernatural
Amen.
God. And he's got the power. He could take the breath out of your lungs and he could put it in. He could stop your heart. He could start it. He has the power and the authority of life and everything therein. Has the power, we just read right here, for your body and your soul.
Amen.
That's the one we fear. Amen. Let's get away from this religious ideology. Let's get away from these doctrines that we carried over here with us. I had to be stripped down of many things that I was taught when I come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to be stripped down and get rid of things. No, I'm not trying to get rid of your foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No, I'm not trying to get rid of the foundation that He is the resurrection. No, I'm not trying to get rid of those things. You learned some very good basic principles to salvation in God. I'm not coming against that, but get out of the other trash that they brought you into. Some of the ideologies that you've got. You better start learning what rapture is. You better start understanding what a rapture is. And just remember one thing, it's already taken place. And they're teaching you it's coming. And they're right, because there is one coming. But I'm saying we need to understand these things, for we're not moved. They're teaching people that, you know, just one day this big poof's going to take place, going to suck everybody out through the ceiling. The only way that one's going to get sucked through the ceiling, because the spirit's already been caught away with
Amen.
God. And when you meet these people and their spirit ain't caught up and it ain't in heavenly places and they're savoring the things that be of the flesh, that means their spirit ain't been raptured yet. And if their spirit ain't raptured, that body's never going to suck through the ceiling. You understand that? It ain't going to happen. If you want to talk about a rapture with the redemption of the body, when this body's changed in a moment of twinkling eye, yes, I teach that and I believe that. But there's another one that takes place prior to that, and that's your spirit caught away into heavenly places. You walk like a son of God. You talk like a son of God. You fellowship with the sons of God. You pass from death and life because you know you love the brethren.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
You know, and you're done caught away. You ain't of this world. You're not part of this world. You're not a steward of this world. You don't savor the things of this world. You are different, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Let's just pray that God could remove false doctrine and ideologies and religion and denominationalism from us, that we could be Christians and born again and full of the Spirit of God and love the Lord. My message tonight wasn't to say that I'm anybody, because I'm a nothing and a nobody. I'm the least of any of you. My message tonight is understand the Spirit of God. And you need to understand it moving in a brotherhood. And you need to be careful what you do to the least. While we're coming together in these altars tonight, let's remember the Haitians and people there in Haiti. Let's remember them in prayer. You know, it's sad that you look on the pages of the internet and you see these bodies laying in top and under rubble and things. You know, it's sad. You know, and you look at it and say, yeah, there's a dead man, a dead woman. Well, that's someone's mama and someone's daddy, someone's brother, someone's son, someone's child. Brother Pike exhorted us one day in the parking lot as the ambulance fly by on Highway 78. And he said, brethren, let's just take a moment and pray. He goes, they're going after somebody's mama or daddy or brother or sister. It might be yours, he said, brother. You don't know that. You don't know that. You know, and you could whisper a prayer, say, God, help them. God, move. God, bless. You know, saints, sometimes we don't know what to do, where to go, or how to deal with it. But one thing that we can do is we can always pray. There ain't nothing can stop you from praying. There ain't no situation, no place you've ever found yourself that you can't pray. That's why the Bible says pray always and continually. Without ceasing. What if it was you or your wife or your husband? You see, the Bible said we should feel their infirmities. And that's what I'm saying here tonight as we pray together. We need to pray earnestly and take this to our heart. Amen? Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, as I feel your spirit and your presence, your mercy and your compassion and your love, Lord God, And most gracious Father, as I feel the virtue and the strength and the anointing and the power of your Holy Ghost, oh mighty God. Father, as we pray right now, agreeing together right now, as a body of Christ, as a group of believers, Lord God, as a body that has put your name above all names, Lord God, and knowing that you're the same to every generation, Lord God, and that you are a healer and a deliverer. And as we see that you empowered your disciples, Lord God, and the apostles with the power to heal, Father God, knowing that they touched and tapped in to that Holy Ghost, that Holy Spirit, your power. Father God, knowing that you are the healer and the deliverer, and knowing that we're nothing, Lord God, except that you grant and give us that power and that authority. And Father God, we take right now the name of Jesus Christ and we speak healing virtue and strength over this woman right now. And Father God, knowing that you are a healer and that there's no distance in the spirit, Lord God. And Father, we ask you to move in her midst and in her behalf right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God. And Father, we right now ask you, Lord God, to take that infirmity, that cancer, that sickness, that disease away right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Father God, we're not just praying and we're believing, Lord God. We have got all authority over doubt and unbelief, Lord God. We are the children of God, the children of light. Hallelujah. The ones that have received all things that pertaineth unto life. And Father, we exercise the authority in the mind in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And we declare in your name of Jesus that she is healed and she is well and she is fine. And it'll be vindicated by the doctors, thus saith the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, we praise you, Lord God. Because you are the Prince of Life and you are the healer and the deliverer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song unto the Lord as we close the service. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your name. Lord God, teach us your word. Speak to our hearts. Open our understanding. Oh, Father, let us reverence you, your spirit, your word. Oh, we praise your wonderful name. Remember me in prayer that I could be a steward of the mysteries of God and fellowship the Lord and walk with Him and please Him. I want to please God. Just because I preach the gospel doesn't mean I'm pleasing God. There's many ministers that are preaching the gospel that aren't pleasing God. And pray that I could be set apart and I can please the Lord, amen. Because if I know that I'm pleasing God, then everything else is all right, amen. I love Him. He's my God and my King and my Lord. My Savior, my salvation. He's my everything.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to ChristianTempleOnline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.